to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to continue tonight with our series of messages on the subject, the broad subject of walking as God's children. For those who are visiting with us tonight, we have been working our way through this chapter. We commenced some weeks ago in chapter 1 with a message on our spiritual adoption, and then we moved into chapter 4, and I picked up the theme of those who are the sons of God, the children of God, being encouraged to walk worthy as God's children. And since back then, a few months ago, we've been working our way down through chapter 4, and we'll move into chapter 5 in the new year, and into chapter 6 in the new year as well. I'm not saying which year that'll be in, but we'll try and get there as soon as we can. But we're coming down through chapter 4, and I want to pick up the reading tonight at verse 25. This is a section of the chapter where Paul becomes very particular in some of his instruction, some of his exhortation, as we walk as God's children. So let's read from Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 32. And we pray tonight the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to verse 30 and to the exhortation there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And really my theme tonight is very simply, grieving the Holy Spirit. Taking these words in verse 30 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray the Lord speaks to our hearts tonight. This is a very important verse in the passage. In fact, this really brings it all together when we look down these exhortations and what Paul is teaching here. And he summarizes it all with these words, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So let's pray for the Lord's help. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for thy word we have just read. And now we pray for the help and the power of thy Spirit as we take some time to meditate upon it. Lord, we confess our need to be taught. And therefore we pray tonight that thou wilt make us teachable. Give us, Lord, an openness of heart. We pray that thou wilt open our understanding to thy word and open up thy word to our understanding. Show us great things from thy word tonight. Lord, we pray thou would challenge us and encourage us in this message. And as we ponder the work and the ministry and the possibility of grieving the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, thou would have a word in season for every one of us. Remember tonight those who are watching online as well. Lord, we pray that though they cannot be with us here in person, we pray that as thy word goes forth, that thou will bless it to them, and they too might benefit from it. So abide with us now, fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching of thy word, give help in the hearing of it, and bring glory to thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Something very dramatic, life-changing and eternal, takes place in the life of a sinner when that sinner is born again or saved by the grace of God. Up until that point in time, that person is spiritually dead. That is, they are without God and without Christ in this world. They are spiritually undone, unclean, unrighteous. There's no spiritual good in them. And they are described in Scripture as those who are still lost in their sin. But all of that changes when the new birth takes place. Instead of being dead in sin, the sinner is made alive in Christ. Instead of having no part with Christ and no part with God, that sinner is made a child of God. Instead of being full of guilt and living under God's wrath, the guilt is removed and the sinner is reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A very dramatic, life-changing, and eternal transformation takes place. And one part of that involves the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The new birth is the work of the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost regenerates a soul, he dwells within that person. It's what Ezekiel emphasizes in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, when the Lord said, "There I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The New Testament follows up that Old Testament reference with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now mark Paul's language there. He says, "The Holy Ghost which is in you." And in salvation, or at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believer. There is a very real, a very special relationship between the Spirit of God and the saint of God that takes place at salvation. In fact, you cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You cannot grow as a Christian without the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's not merely my opinion, that's the testimony of God's Word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we're told, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And therefore, the child of God will of necessity know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a point that is stressed in the latter part of our text tonight in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where we read there that the people of God are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean? What is this thought of being sealed by the Spirit of God? What does that signify? But in olden times, a seal was used to authenticate something. It was used to prove that something was real, that it was genuine, that it was not a fake. Also, the seal was used to convey the idea of possession. If something was sealed, then it gave the very distinct impression it belonged to someone. For example, if a king used his seal and stamped something with his seal, it was to show that that item came from the king, or that it actually belonged to the king. He had put his stamp upon it. Then again, the seal was used to testify of something that was secure, or something that was very safe. If a letter was sealed with a wax seal, it indicated that that letter was confidential. It had not been opened. It was safe. It was secure. And all of those images, the thought of the seal authenticating something, the seal indicating possession and indicating security, all of those images apply. When we read that the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God onto the day of redemption, we are given the Spirit. And thus our salvation is real. We truly belong to Christ, and we are securely saved for time and for eternity. The Spirit of God is given to us, and he dwells within us. Now, we must ever keep that in mind. It's a very important part of our salvation. It's very important that we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, it is the Spirit of God who witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit of God who helps us in prayer when we know not what to pray for as we ought. It is the Spirit of God who guides us, the Spirit of God who directs us. It's the Spirit of God who opens up the Scriptures to us. It's the Spirit of God who testifies of Christ and reveals Christ to us. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God who sanctifies us. There is an indispensable relationship between the Christian and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to us. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul doesn't simply refer to the gift of the Spirit, as he does there in the latter part of the verse. he also highlights the real danger of grieving the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does not grieve as we grieve. The word here means to offend. And what Paul is saying to these believers is very simply this. Live your Christian life so as not to offend or grieve the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind the context of these words. Paul is giving a series of instructions for practical Christian living. He is dealing with the broad theme of personal sanctification, of living for Christ, of walking as a child of God. And by the time he gets to verse 30, he has dealt with a number of things. And after verse 30, he has some more things to say on that very practical level. But overarching all of those matters, overarching all that has been said in the earlier part of the chapter, and in the final two verses of the chapter, overarching all of those matters is this great supreme command, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's what he's telling these believers in the city of Ephesus. It's what he's urging them to be very cautious about. And there must be no question in our minds regarding the importance of these words. This is not just good instruction for believers in Ephesus back those hundreds of years ago. This is something for every Christian to think about. This is something for every Christian to pray over. This is something for every Christian to guard against. There is not a Christian in this service tonight who can afford to dismiss these words as if they do not apply to us. They apply to all of us. And you'll note very carefully here, the verse is not talking about us grieving ourselves. It's not talking about us grieving other Christians. Very important as those things might be, this goes to a much higher level, and it's talking to us about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I fear that this is one of those gospel truths that has often been dreadfully ignored. There's little thought given to this particular subject. I fear there are Christians who live day after day without really ever stopping to consider what this text of Scripture really means, or what they are doing to the Holy Ghost. In many ways, the Holy Spirit is often the forgotten part of the Trinity, and it ought not to be so. And I suggest to you tonight that these words in Ephesians 4, verse 30, get to the very nerve center of sanctification or personal holiness. They get right to the very nerve center of our Christian living. We are in a day where people are very quick to talk about their Christian liberty. They're very quick to talk about what they can do and not do. They talk about rules and lists and regulations and standards and laws. But I think it's true that very rarely do we look at our lives through this massive command. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I think tonight if we kept these words before us, much of the worldliness that has appeared would disappear. And so tonight as we come to look at this subject, as we consider tonight again walking as God's children, it's important we examine these words, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to approach the subject by asking three questions. First of all, what causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? What causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? Ephesians 4 verse 30 here makes it very clear that it's possible for a believer to grieve or offend or quench the Holy Ghost. The very fact that Paul counsels us not to grieve him implies that there is a grave danger of that very thing happening. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said the only person who can grieve him is one who belongs to the family and is in this personal relationship. It is in this way that I, as a Christian, must look at sanctification, my every action. Listen to what Lloyd-Jones is saying here. My every action is known to him, to the Spirit of God, and it is possible for me to grieve him, to disappoint him, to sadden him. It's a real possibility for every believer that we can be guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now that begs the question, what causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? How can we grieve him? How do we grieve him? And the very simple answer to that question lies in the words of our text. Follow it very carefully, what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And underline in your Bible the word holy, because the Spirit of God is a holy person. He is absolutely holy. He is perfectly holy. He is continually holy. He is eternally holy. The hymn writer got it right when he said these words, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and in purity. And those words of the hymn writer are referring to the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're emphasizing for us the holiness of God. Think of the very language in our text. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Paul could have simply said, grieve not the Spirit of God. But there's an emphasis here upon the fact that the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God. And underscore that in your mind and then think of that in relation to the context of this text. And surely it's very clear that anything that is unholy, anything that is unclean, anything that is ungodly, is going to grieve the Spirit who is holy. As one preacher put it, anything we do which is not holy, anything which belongs to the sins of the flesh, is grieving to him. It's very obvious from that text that this includes the things that Paul has already been dealing with in the chapter. Verse 25, for example, he deals with the subject of lying, and lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Sinful anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. Corrupt communication, ungodly speech, gossiping, slandering, malicious rumors, deceitful talk, filthy language grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the things that are mentioned in verse 31 also grieve the Holy Spirit, the bitterness and the wrath and the clamor. And the word clamor there is the thought of crying or shrieking, getting yourself into a state for no reason. Evil speaking and malice, those things grieve the Holy Ghost. And it might be a good thing, a good exercise sometime, to read down through the chapter again in the light of what Paul is teaching in verse 30. As I read through these verses, I can't help but think that the world looks at these things, the lying and the corrupt communication and the stealing, the world looks at those things and dismisses them. The world is full of lying, and it's full of bad language, it's full of corruption, it's full of deception, it's all around us in every single hand. And the world thinks it's all okay to live that way. In fact, if you live that way and you get an advantage over someone else, you're doing well for yourself. It's how the world views it. But as believers, we need to understand something. Those very things that the world thinks nothing of, in fact, those very things that the world encourages, are grieving to the Spirit of God. They are offensive to him. And remember, these statements are not just dealing with our outward actions. They are dealing with our hearts and with our thoughts and with our minds as well. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is offended when we sin even in that secret way. That's where many of God's people stop short. We are tempted to think that because we do not actually do something, we do not physically commit adultery, we do not physically kill someone, we do not physically take something that does not belong to us, therefore we're not guilty of these sins. We limit sin to the action or to the word, but sin is much more than that. Sin involves the heart, it involves the thoughts, it involves the mind, and we can just as readily grieve the Holy Ghost that way. Even though those secret sins, those secret faults of ours may not become public in the sense that we often think of them, there are so many ways that we can grieve the Holy Ghost. And I want you to think of this tonight very carefully. We grieve Him when we fail to acknowledge Him as a divine person. I just mentioned the fact that very often the Spirit of God is the forgotten part of the Trinity. And we grieve Him when we fail to acknowledge Him as a divine person. When we fail to acknowledge our dependence upon Him, we grieve Him. We grieve Him when we deny or dismiss His work in our hearts. When we slight the Holy Spirit, we grieve Him. We grieve Him when we are content in our spiritual declension, our coldness of heart. We've been singing of that tonight already, about the coldness of our hearts and the coldness of our love to Jesus Christ and to the things of God. And when we are content in that spiritual declension, we are grieving the Holy Ghost. We grieve Him when the world is more important to us than God is. When we are drawn aside by the things of the world. When we love the world more than we love our Savior. When we love the things of the world more than the things of God, we are guilty of grieving the Holy Ghost. We grieve Him when we ignore His strivings in our hearts. We have heard His word and our hearts have been moved and we have ignored it. We have despised that and we have ignored His work and His strivings in our souls. And when we do that, we grieve Him. We grieve Him when we refuse to be drawn after Him. Remember the Song of Solomon when the spouse has gone to bed and her beloved comes to the door and knocks and seeks to come in for fellowship and to reveal his love. And she says, I have put off my coat, I have washed my feet, and she does not go to the door. And he withdraws himself from that door and she offends her beloved. She grieves Him. And believer, we grieve the Holy Ghost when we refuse to be drawn after Him. When we act stubbornly in our sin. We refuse the wooings of the Spirit in our hearts and souls. We grieve Him also when we refuse the means of grace. Then we ignore His word. This is the word inspired by the Spirit of God. And how often do we ignore it? When Bibles lie unopened, day after day and week after week, perhaps only opened on the Lord's Day when someone comes to the house of God, and the Bible lies unopened and the Spirit's Word lies as a closed book to us, we grieve. We grieve Him. We grieve Him when we refuse to repent and return to Him. When we are made conscious of our backsliding, but will not repent. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we slight Christ and think little of Christ's work for us. Because it's the Spirit's work to testify of Christ. It's the Spirit's work to exalt Christ. It's the Spirit's work to magnify Christ. And when we slight Christ, we grieve the Holy Ghost. We grieve Him when we set our love on empty and carnal things. We grieve Him when we set our love upon ourselves. Selfishness grieves the Holy Ghost. Pride grieves the Holy Ghost. We grieve Him when we live for earth and not for heaven. When we fall into a state of apathy concerning spiritual things, we grieve Him when we sin against others. Remember the context of this verse. Paul is dealing with lying. He's dealing with corrupt communication. He's dealing with stealing, sins that are committed against other people. ultimately against God, but also involving other people. And he draws our attention to those sins. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Ghost. And our sins against others grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the list could go on. But surely the point is very clear. As God's people, we grieve the Holy Spirit by our sins. Our backslidings offend him. Our indifference, our coldness, our spiritual apathy saddens him. Our return to sins that we once broke away from grieve him. And I pray to God that we would recognize that more and more. All too often we have a very cavalier attitude to sin. We don't think of it. It doesn't trouble us as it should. We can sin at times and just brush it aside as if it were nothing. We can sin against the Lord and we make light of it, as if it has no consequences, as if it doesn't really matter what we do or how we live or how we behave or what we say or what we think. And we need to realize tonight that our sins, our lack of holiness, our coldness, it's grieving to the Holy Ghost. As God, he is perfectly pure, perfectly holy. And when we engage in deliberate, persistent sin, we offend him. We understand what it is to grieve a friend or to offend someone. We say the wrong thing or we act against them in some way. We mistreat that friend of ours and we offend them. We grieve them. We lift that to a higher level. By our sins, we can offend and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, this calls for heart searching tonight from all of us. Are we grieving the Holy Ghost? Are we grieving the Holy Ghost? That's the first question. What causes the Holy Ghost to be grieved? The second question is this. What are the consequences when we grieve the Holy Ghost? What are the consequences when we grieve the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit is a real divine person. And when we grieve him, there are sad consequences for us. I can do no better than quote one English preacher who said, if you grieve him, it will inevitably lead to a loss of the gracious manifestations of his presence. Grieve him and he will withdraw himself. That is, he will withdraw the manifestations of his presence. If you grieve the Spirit, you will not have a sense of God's love to you. You will not have the joy of salvation. You will have no assurance. You will not have certainty. You will not have peace. If you grieve the Spirit, the evidences of your sealing will become faint and may altogether disappear. You don't misunderstand what's being said there. This does not mean that when we grieve the Holy Ghost, we lose our salvation. Not at all. He does not go away from us completely, or finally, or savingly. He will not completely abandon us. That's impossible. There is no such doctrine in Scripture as being saved one day and lost the next. But there are consequences. We do lose out with him. He will withdraw. He will withdraw. I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 16. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the story of Samson, the judge who began to judge Israel and deliver them from the Philistines. Judges chapter 16 tells us the very sad account of Samson's association, his alliance with Delilah. And how the Philistine's Lord had done a deal with her whereby if she could succeed in finding the secret of Samson's strength, they would pay her in silver. She would become a very wealthy woman. And so she begins to press Samson day after day for the secret of his strength. And he lies to her. He plays very close to the line sometimes in what he tells her, but he never tells her the truth, at least not initially. And she presses him and she complains to him in verse 15, how can you say I love you when thine heart is not with me. And you've mocked me these three times and not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And she comes to him and she cries before him and she questions his profession of love for her. And she says, you haven't told me these three times where the secret of your strength lies. And she presses him daily with her words, and she urges him, and she begins to vex him, she begins to trouble him with this continual questioning about the secret of his strength. And eventually he tells her. Eventually he tells her. He tells her in verse 17 of Judges 16, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then he falls asleep on her knee. And she calls for the barber to come. And he shaved off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And then she says in verse 20, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not the Lord was departed from him. Samson had grieved the Holy Ghost. And as a result of his sin, as a result of his worldliness, as a result of his lack of obedience and his lack of separation, as a result of his coldness of heart, the Spirit of God withdrew from him. And you see right there the consequences of his actions. The great loss that Samson suffered. There was the loss of spiritual power. And these are the very things that we will lose if we grieve the Holy Ghost and grieve him to the point where he withdraws from us. There will be the loss of spiritual power. It says in verse 19, his strength went from him. Samson thought when he awakened out of sleep, he thought he was as strong as before, but his strength had gone from him. He did not have the power that he once had. We think of Samson's power sometimes only in terms of physical power, and we imagine him to be some muscular giant of a man. That wasn't the secret of Samson's strength. It was the presence of the Lord with him. And now the Lord had withdrawn from him, and Samson was a weak man, just as weak as any other man. And believer, when the Spirit of God withdraws from us, we lose our spiritual power. Notice also there will be the loss of spiritual perception. Samson lost his sight. We're told there in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. He lost his sight. He couldn't see. And when the child of God grieves the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost withdraws the manifestation of his presence with him, we lose our spiritual perception. We don't see things as we need to see them. We don't see the attack of the devil as we need to see it. We don't see the importance of the things of God as we need to see them. We lose our spiritual perception. There will be the loss of spiritual purpose as well. Samson was raised up of God to be the judge of Israel. He was raised up of God to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But look at verse 21. The Philistines took him. They took him instead of him taking the Philistines as he had done on previous occasions. They're now taking him, and he has lost the purpose that God had for him. There was the loss of spiritual peace as well. Can you imagine Samson there bound with fetters of brass, and he's grinding in the prison house? Going round and round and round on a daily grind in that prison house, and he has lost his joy, his peace, his purpose, his perception, his power. He's lost it. And that's what happens when a child of God so grieves the Holy Ghost that the Spirit of God withdraws from that person. We lose our spiritual peace. We do not lose our peace with God, but we lose the peace that we have. That day-by-day peace of walking in God's will. It's a tragic thing. Tragic thing for a Christian to grieve the Holy Ghost so much so that he withdraws his presence from us in that way. It was the very thing that Hosea had to address in Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and then again in verse 15. The people had turned to idols, they turned to follow the false gods of the heathens around them. And the Lord said, I will withdraw, I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and return to me. The Lord had withdrawn from them. He had withdrawn his face, he had turned his face away from his people. They did not know his blessing at that time as once they did, and God had withdrawn from them. And that's something that we should dread ever happening to us. To have the Lord withdraw his presence. And yet, could it be tonight that there are many believers who are living in this very condition and under these very consequences? There are some believers who are bitter of spirit and angry and selfish and proud in their lives. And they have grieved the Holy Ghost by that bitterness, by that anger, by that pride, by that selfishness. And as a result, the Spirit of God has withdrawn the manifestations of his presence with them. And they are in a miserable state. They have lost out with God. They're not enjoying the gospel as they ought to be, or as perhaps they once did. They are discontent. And they will always be discontent until they deal with that sin in their heart that is grieving the Holy Ghost. Let me take that a step further. I see many sections of the Church of Jesus Christ in a powerless state. There's evidence of much worldliness, evidence of much weakness. In some cases, there's a very little desire for Christ, a little longing for revival. There's a deadness abroad in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's hard to consider that and not at least ask the question, is it possible that the Spirit has been grieved and has withdrawn himself? It has happened before. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you have the letter from Christ to the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them that they were busy here and there doing this, and they had labored, and they had worked, and they had served, but they had left their first love, and he tells them, you must repent or else I will come and take the candlestick out of its place. I will withdraw. The candlestick was going to be removed. There was going to be a withdrawal. And this, therefore, should be a heart-searching question for all of us. We need to urgently ask ourselves the question, have I grieved the Holy Ghost? Am I living with known sin in my heart? Have I pursued a path of worldliness and ungodliness? Have I allowed things to creep back into my life that were once shown to me by the Spirit of God to be sinful, and I put them away and I've allowed them now to creep back in again? Have I been careless in the area of holiness? Am I backslidden, and have I allowed that to be the case for a long time now? Have I so grieved the Holy Spirit by my own holiness that I have come to the stage where he has withdrawn the manifestations of his presence from me? And does that explain the misery and the discontentment and the unhappiness that I am facing as a child of God? Those are solemn questions. But they're questions, believer, we need to ask. Said there were three questions I want to ask tonight. What causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? What are the consequences when we grieve the Holy Spirit? And the third question is this: what must be done if and when we grieve the Holy Spirit? While it's true that the Spirit of God may be grieved and as a consequence withdraw, it is also true that he will never completely forsake or abandon his people. And therefore, there can be restoration. We can know him making himself known amongst us again. We can know his power. We can know his blessing. We can enjoy a real sense of his presence as before. Even though perhaps we are guilty of grieving him and he has withdrawn himself, that withdrawal does not and is not a final withdrawal from us. Therefore, the question is, what must we do? There are three things here. We must recognize our spiritual situation. That involves self-examination. That's why I've asked the questions tonight. And I haven't given you an exhaustible list of questions. You can ask questions that the Spirit of God places upon your own heart about your spiritual state. But we need to ask questions. We need to engage in self-examination. Where are we with God? Have we grieved the Holy Ghost? Recognize your spiritual situation. And then repent. And we must repent personally and immediately. If after self-examination we take up the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way within me," having taken up that prayer and that request, the Spirit of God shows us our sin and shows us the things that have been allowed to creep back into our lives again, then it's time to personally and immediately repent of that. And the third step of restoration is request him, seek him again. Search for him. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, when the beloved had withdrawn, and then the spouse realizes what has happened, and she goes to the door to open up the door, and she puts her hand upon the handles, and she finds the bundle of myrrh that he has left there. And then she goes out into the streets to find him, and she finds the daughters of Jerusalem, and she asks them, Tell me where he is, the one whom my soul loveth. Tell me where he dwells. And they begin to ask her, what is he above another beloved? What makes him so special? Why are you so earnest about this? And she describes him. She describes his beauty. She describes his character. She describes his person. And then she comes and says, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. And she's searching for him, because she knows she has lost out because of her coldness. And if we seek him, we shall find him. She sought him. In chapter 6, she said, I found him whom my soul loveth. And when I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go. And believer, if we are earnest about seeking the Lord, we will find him. If we're earnest about putting sin away, earnest about walking with God, earnest about our sanctification, earnest about Christian living, we will know his help. And we will find him. She found him in the garden. She found him in the garden. And where do we find our Savior? We find him where we lost him. Maybe it's in the private place of prayer. Maybe it's in your habits of entertainment. Maybe it's somewhere else and you've lost Christ. Mary and Joseph supposed that Christ was in their company and they traveled a day's journey without him. And then they realized he wasn't there, and for 3 days they had to travel back to find him. Those must have been long 3 days. They find him where they had left him, right back in the temple. And think of this. Mary and Joseph have been coming from the temple. They've been coming from the services. They've been coming from the worship. And they lost Christ as they were leaving the house of God. It's possible to go a day's journey without the company of Christ, even though you've been in the Lord's house. But they found him because they sought him. Back to Samson, we're told in chapter 16 that the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. That was a token for good. You see, the root of the matter was still there. The Philistines had shaved off his hair, but they couldn't remove his hair completely. And it began to grow. And he was used more in his death than he was in his life, because the restoration with the Lord. And there is restoration for us too if we are guilty of grieving the Holy Ghost. Recognize that. Repent of that. Request Him. Seek Him. And we will know that restoration. He is the one who restoreth our souls. What a gracious, gracious Savior we have. Now, I thought of this as regards to the end of the year. It's a kind of a theme that's good for us to consider at any point in the year. But at the end of one year and the start of another, it's good for us to pause and ask the question, where am I with God at the end of this year? How is my walk with God? Have I allowed bitterness to rise up? Have I allowed a coldness to settle on my heart? Have I allowed sins to take root there? Or am I walking with God closer in December than I was in January of this year? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let me suggest tonight, as we close, that you go down through this chapter again. In your own time, your own closet place, you go down through the chapter, down through the verses in chapter 4, and pray over every one of them. And as you pray, ask yourself, have I grieved the Holy Ghost in any of these matters? And then cry to Him for restoring grace. There is tremendous mercy with the Lord. Believer, let's take heart. There are times when we do grieve Him. There are times we do grow cold. Thank God He is the one who comes and draws us to Himself. When the spouse went in the Song of Solomon, decided to rise up and went to the door, her beloved had left something on the door handle for her. He had left a bundle of myrrh. The smelling myrrh was there. And as she opened that door and put her hand upon that handle, and she remembered the fragrance of the myrrh, it stirred up desires in her heart after Him whom her soul loveth. You see, when we sin against the Lord does not withdraw and go into a corner and huff with us. He is the one who draws us to Himself. He's the one who graciously woos us. He warms our heart. He shows us from the Word. He challenges us. He stirs us because He loves us. So as we strive to walk as God's children, let's cry, let's pray that we might be kept from grieving the Holy Spirit of God. May the Lord help us. May the Lord fill us with His Spirit. Make us sensitive. If you want a prayer to pray in 2014, pray this: Lord, make me sensitive to sin. Make me sensitive to the workings and the strivings and the wooings of the Spirit of God, that we would not grieve Him. We can't afford to lose His presence, individually or collectively. Let's pray for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in power upon us, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray tonight, Lord, Thou wilt take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. Sobering thoughts, challenging matters here. Lord, forgive us for times we have grieved Thee. Forgive us, Lord, for times we have grieved Thee and it hasn't caused us a thought. Stir our hearts. Revive us again. Remember us, Lord, for good. And set our hearts on fire in love for Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Bless this congregation. Bless every head bowed before Thee just now. Bless, Lord, those who cannot be with us tonight. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt take Thy word and bless it to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy blessing. In Thy fear and with Thy favor, We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.